All right, we're live. Yeah, well, my name is Myron Goodwin, and I am the missions pastor and the adult equipping pastor. I just came back from Haiti last Tuesday, and you get out of Haiti, but haven't gotten all the Haiti out of me just yet. So, my wife Carol, we've been at Grace Chapel since 2006. We came in July of 2006, and I ended up volunteering for a number of years, actually putting together the earlier editions of all this material. And then in 2010, Steve asked if I would come on staff as the missions pastor and the life group pastor at that time. And then when Jimmy came, we had Jimmy take life groups, and then we opened up the equipping center, and I ended up being here. So we've been here since 2006. I've been on staff since 2010. I have four children, my four and no more. Our first son was born in Israel. We were missionaries for 18 years, my wife and I. So we were in Israel for 4 years, almost 5 years, and our first son was born there. He goes here. He works in the children's department. And in fact, some of you know him. You're in a life group with him, I think, right? Still in the life group with him. And that's Ben. And then I have three other children that were born in Kenya, East Africa, and I've got four grandkids, and that's really a whole new cool season. But it's wonderful to be here. I came to Christ when I was 16, in a Southern Presbyterian church, and went to Oral Roberts University for my undergraduate, thinking it was a Methodist school, because at the time he was Methodist, and discovered the Pentecostal movement and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all of it. That was really new for a Southern Presbyterian boy. And then I promptly joined the Episcopal Church. I thought I was going to be an Episcopal priest until 1986, when I repented of that. It had become an idol in my life. Summer of 78, I was a Southern Baptist out in Trinidad, Colorado. I worked on a dam project. Oh, he's cursing. No, he's not. It was an earth-fill dam. And I drove a belly dump. And then the second year, I was part of a Catholic charismatic church. I served on staff when we came back from Africa in 1986. I served on staff at a church down on Music Row, Belmont Church. If you guys know Papa Don, the pastor that succeeded him was on staff. He's the one that brought me back. So, and that's roots. We're in we're in the old Church of Christ. It's historic roots. So I've been a little bit of everything, but I'm not confused. I'm really glad to be with you guys tonight, and I want to commend you for finishing. You're the faithful few. It's awesome. And it's indication that the Holy Spirit's work, you know, is working in your life. Have you ever wondered if the Holy Spirit was actually at work in you? Well, he is, because Philippians says that it's God working in you that causes you to want to will and to do according to his pleasure. So you wouldn't be here if the Holy Spirit wasn't already stirring up something in you, and I want to commend you to that. And then ask for a show of hands right now, a shameless plug. How many are going to sign up for the Step 2 class? There you go. I love this about you people. Come in. If you're going to sign up for the Step 2 class, come on in. If not, get out of here. No, I'm just... the Step 2 class will start in January. I teach about the first seven of those. And then a fellow on our pastoral care team, Thomas Long, will teach the back half of the back third of that. But I can't wait to be with you guys in class. Pardon?
Will it have it at night?
It will be at 6:30 on Wednesday night, starting in January, and or on Sunday morning at 11:11. Now, if you're an early adapter, you could think, you know what? I could do the Step 2 class at 11:11 on Sunday and come here on Wednesday nights and do the Step 3 class and be done with. Any Iron Men here going through the pathway? Bro, you could like make up double time. Anyway, that's just a little extra. Hey, we're going to be on page 19 tonight. And again, this whole class, the whole reason for this Step 1 class is to kind of get us on the same page about some things we kind of need to be on the same page about if we're going to walk in community. If you've been in the fellowship hall, you've been in the gym, you've seen equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ, and there are those five words underneath. Community, and that's what this is about. How many are from a Presbyterian background, by the way? One Presbo. How many Methodists? How many Methodists? Okay, any Episcopalian Anglicans? Any Catholics? Former Catholics? Any Charismatics? Any Church of Christ? Any Baptists? Whoa, Baptists are winning. Any Bereans? Any Bereans? I'm trying to alliterate here. Any Bereans? Any Nazarene? Okay. So you can understand it's been important, I trust, for you guys to kind of get to know, well, what do we believe about God's Word and about God's voice and about the power of the Holy Spirit and about unity and about, right? You've had all that stuff, and it's been great, I trust, for you all to get to know each other a little bit. The beautiful thing about you guys coming as a cohort into step two in the winter is you'll be with the same folks. So if you don't want to be with these people, come to the Sunday morning one. Or that's what I told them. But and I hope that you've enjoyed being able to meet the pastoral staff, the elders, and just to get to know folks and ask questions, right? So tonight we're going to be doing another one of the DNA pieces. I call it a DNA piece of Grace Chapel. It's this whole issue of identity, our identity in Christ, and walking in freedom. If you've not been here long, there's a couple of series out at the Resource Center. There's one called That Magnificent Freedom, where Steve talks about the freedom that we have being in Christ. There's another series, probably been the most popular one he's ever had, called it's called Winning the Mind Wars. That kind of dovetails in this whole thing about walking in freedom. And you'll hear Steve from time to time. This is a recurring theme. And so it's important that you understand this is why we're trying to equip you to be a passionate servant of Jesus Christ, because we believe in helping you come into a greater, not just an understanding knowledge-wise, but experientially. And we unpack this whole topic tonight in depth in the Step 2 class as part of what we do there. So let's get started. I'm just going to hit the highlights of the notes. This is my favorite topic, and this is my favorite evening. And if I start to sound like a Yankee on Red Bull, you'll know why. But I'm trying to get through, because I know you can read, you can go over the notes later. But I also have an exercise that I'd like for us to do in class, a little something that's more akin to the kinds of things we do in the Step 2 class. But let's get going here. Talk first, just briefly, about our identity. We're on page 19, I think, in your notes. The fact of the matter is that in Christ, you are a new creation. That's number one. I don't know if you've thought about it that way. I baptized somebody down the river about 3 weeks ago, and as she came up out of the water, I just said, you know, the person that you are now in Christ is different than the person that accepted Christ a week ago and the person that came out of this water. I mean, you're new. That's what Paul says. If anyone is in Christ, in Christ, yes, then he or she is a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Number two, you have a new name. You're different. You're a new name. You have a new name. Your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God has plans that He's put on scrolls about you. There's a scroll in heaven with your name on it about everything that God's ordained for you. You have a new name in Christ. And your name is based on how God sees you. A.W. Tozer. Anybody hear of A.W. Tozer? Yeah, he would say this. He would say the most important thing in your life is what you believe about God. And you can follow, and there's some truth to that. I mean, it's really important what you believe about God. And you can extrapolate that to the end. C.S. Lewis, however, says this. He says, the most important thing about you is what God says about you. And, you know, He's given you a new name. You've been redeemed. And so what's important for us to get a hold of is who God says we are. Number three, we have a new basis for truth in our life. You may have grown up feeling that you're a bit of a schmuck. Well, turn to your neighbor right now and tell them you are a highly favored man or woman of God. Highly favored man of God. Yeah, see, that's new truth you can walk in. There's a little Greek word that's only used twice in the New Testament. Pay attention. It's like the archangel Gabriel tells Mary, you know, Mary, you are a highly favored woman of God. The only time that word is used again is Paul telling the saints in Ephesus, you're highly favored. Well, the saints are Christians. We're Christians. That's us. And so the reality is, regardless of what you feel like, in God's eyes, you're highly favored. See, that's new truth that you can need to start to wrap your mind around and embrace. Does that make sense? There's new truth about you. Number four, I have a new identity. This is from one of Steve's sessions here. When you settle the truth of God in your mind, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are who it says you are. You have what it says you'll have. You'll be who it says you'll be. You'll do what it says you'll do. You'll touch who it says you'll touch. And you'll enjoy what it says you'll enjoy. We have a new identity that's in Christ, and we get to walk that out. On the next page there, there's this line from his series, Winning the Mind Wars. He says, remember the things about your identity. You're not your job. I mean, so often we say, hey man, who are you? Well, I work for, the Salvation Army. No, you're not your job. You're not your job. You're not how you feel. You're not your nationality. You're not your insecurities. You're not the sum total of your past, your mistakes, or your sins. You're not who your unloving, abusive, distant, uninvolved parents or relationships say you are. You're not who the devil says you are. The Step 3 class, which you'll learn more about in the Step 2 class, obviously, is built on some material by a fellow named Dr. Neil Anderson. And one of the things he says that I believe is so true, that if you miss the identity piece, if you miss who you are in Christ, I mean, everything's going to be off. Imagine a rocket that blasts off and it's half a degree off its target. Well, you don't notice it as it's going out of our atmosphere, but 100 miles out, a half a degree is going to make a huge difference. If you miss the identity piece of who God says you are, danger, Will Robinson! Anyway, we believe this is a hugely important thing. It's a recurring theme from Steve. It's one of the things that I like to speak on when we go to Haiti, when we go to India, when we go to the Dominican Republic on mission trips. We had we had 22 people get married in Haiti 3 weeks ago because, in part, of our women teaching Haitian women in the church over a two-year period about their identity and who they are in Christ and what God says about them. It makes a difference. Now, the next section here is on freedom, because I'm more about, we got the theory, we need to have a doing in Christ. But how do we walk that out? So here's my question to you. Are you as free in your relationship with Christ, in just your life? Are you as free as you want to be? And so how do you walk out freedom? How do you grow in just being free and who God's called you to be and what He's called you to do? Let me lay out for you at a 30,000-foot view. We take about 2 weeks and kind of unpack this with a number of different exercises. We slow way down, but I'm going to do the flyover tonight because we do have an exercise to do. But let me lay out for you a pathway, a way to be thinking about how you can start to think about growing in freedom. So number one, if this is a pathway, you're going to take one step and then another step. There's a scope and sequence here, which I may touch on. But number one is that you can choose to consider and reflect on my identity and inheritance. If you want to walk free, the starting point isn't all the junk that's keeping you from that. The starting point is what God says about you. Are we together? It's huge. Your identity inheritance, as we've already said, is rooted in who you are in Christ. It's rooted in Scripture. That's our resource. I don't know if you've thought about this, but you apprehend your identity in Christ in the context of a real, invisible spiritual war. Do you realize you're living in a war zone?
Yeah, but I was raised Baptist.
I don't care if you were raised spaghetti, man. It's like you're living in a war zone. There's an honest-to-God devil that is out to absolutely sidetrack you, get you so full of shame that you'll never even accept anything that God says about you because you've been so beat up from the past or whatever. And so, you have to fight to lay hold of this. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, it says the dragon, that's Satan, was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan was enraged. It literally means berserk with anger. He's still that way towards you and me. Now, we live in a bubble here in Williamson County. I get that. We're living on a cruise ship. I like to say it. No, it is. You have an ATM card. You've got 24/7 access to cash, do you not? You live within 30 minutes of any medical need you could ever need to be tended to. Plus, there's Williamson County Medical Center. It's awesome. Plus, you live within 30 minutes of the Cool Springs Galleria. You can buy anything you want. And if you can't find it there, there's always Amazon Prime. And Kroger's open 24/7. I mean, you know, we live in a, but there's a war going on. Anyway, so recognizing your identity and your original design, that's what provides strength for the fight. You're engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul tells Timothy, don't let, you know, hang on to those prophetic words that were prayed over you in 1 Timothy 1:18. Why? So that you'll have strength to fight. And so if you're going to walk in freedom, you've got to know who you are, number one. Number two, you've got to understand and reflect on the strongholds in your life. What are those places in your life, in my life, where the enemy is trying to trip us up? Because we've already said your identity isn't the sum total of all of the junk that's in your trunk. You know what I'm saying? It's not. That's not who you are. I'm not dismissing that some of you may have been through horrific stuff in life. But that stuff now in Christ does not define you. But the enemy wants to use all of that past to create a stronghold that's basically nothing more than something in your life that's opposed to God's will, His word, and His ways. And it's keeping you from living free in the spacious place where Christ has called us to. Strongholds. This is another quote from Steve. A stronghold is what? It's a satanic lie, a generational mindset or human wounding that you've listened to long enough, believed strongly enough, owned deeply enough that it's become part of your identity. It's fortified itself in you, and it dictates your thoughts, beliefs, actions, reactions. It's an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. And yet we're supposed to demolish strongholds. A stronghold, another way to say it, it's a fortress base of operation in your thinking. And see, this is where the war zone is for you and me. It's in our thinking. We have stinking thinking. And so, but if the enemy has a fortress base of operation, you know, he can hammer you. He's like a this chirping bird on your shoulder. You're no good. You'll never make it. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be rich enough. You're U-G-L-Y. You ain't got no alibi. You're ugly. Uh-huh. I mean, you know, I mean, he's always hammering us, is he not? So the question is, what are strongholds made of in no particular, or how are they made? Well, they're made when you and I believe lies. When we believe lies, something that's contrary to God's will, and then we act out on that. You know, Paul tells the Romans, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, yeah, but I didn't kill anybody. Yeah, but did you have a snarky attitude with your spouse today? If you did, you sinned. You fell short of God's glory for you, and you gave the enemy a little more piece of real estate in your life. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, don't let the sun go down in your anger, and don't give Satan a stronghold. Don't give him an opportunity. The Greek word is topos. We get the word topography from. Literally, don't give Satan a place, the timeless principle, that when you and I sin in thought, word, or deed, or who's the Presbyterian here? Sins of omission and sins of commission, right? That's what we learned, right? So when you sin, it's like giving Satan topos. You're giving him ground to build a fortress base of operation to just sit on your ear and chirp. But I thought I was going to heaven. You are going to heaven. Dealing with strongholds in your life is not a salvation issue. You understand this? The big fancy word is sanctification. It's that process by which we're conformed into the image of Christ. So we're talking about, you know, the more you're like Christ, the more you have you reflect His character, His nature, you do what He did, you're walking in His ways, the freer you're going to be, right? And so we don't want to be sinning. Jesus says about Himself in John 14, Satan has no hold on me. He has no place in me. I wish I could say this at 61 years old, that Satan has no place on me. No, but I'm learning. I've been learning. This has been a pursuit of mine. Can you tell I'm excited about this? This has become almost a life message for me, is helping others to understand how you can grow in freedom in Christ to all that God's got for you. And so we don't want to believe lies. What are they made of? In no particular order, not an exhaustive list. Number one, they're made from your own sin. When you choose to sin and willfully disobey God or fall short of His glory, you're giving the enemy real estate. Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't rationalize it. Yeah, but nobody will catch me. I paid the extra $20 for TurboTax lawyers to defend me, and it's just a little amount. I mean, don't do that. I'm looking at porn. No, don't look at pornography. Yeah, but it won't hurt anybody. You're lying to yourself. Don't sin and give the enemy topos, a place. Don't do that. Number two is word curses. We grew up, some of us did, we heard that poem, right? We learned it as kids. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. And so we can walk under the effect of somebody speaking ill against us. It might be our a sibling, it might be our parents, it might be a coach, it might be a teacher, it's typically somebody in authority. You'll never make it. You're just slow. You're the run of your litter, man. I remember your other brothers and sisters, they were awesome, but you're like terrible. You'll probably not even make it through high school. I mean, you know, just people hammering on you. And in your fourth grade mind, you think, oh, well, that's a lie, but I'm going to believe it and start living that way, right? Hey, four eyes, that's what they called me in fourth grade. I wore glasses for 40 years, and then I went in to get them checked, and the guy said, bro, you don't need new glasses. You need to get rid of the cataracts on your eyes. But, you know, the thing is, when you're in fourth grade and you're wearing glasses for the first time and kids are making fun of you, let me tell you what that does to you, right? Are we together? That stuff can pierce, or you can curse yourself. Ever been doing something, you know, you hit your hand, on the thumb with a hammer. Oh, you stupid idiot, you jerk. And you're talking that way. Anybody have negative self-talkers? Only me. Don't do that. Because out of the heart, the mouth is speaking, and it's like you're reflecting. And you don't give the enemy a place. Number three, in no particular order again, strongholds can be built by an injustice. What is an injustice or trauma? An injustice, I call unmerited harm that comes to you through a circumstance or a person that Satan then uses to get you to doubt God's love for you, to get you to doubt what he said. You know, anybody here in Nashville in 2010? Right? You're living in Bellevue. You're minding your own business, going to Grace Chapel, working in the children's department, you're tithing, you've been through all the step classes and everything, and then the flood happens and you lose everything. Your house was totally destroyed. An injustice, unmerited harm, right? I mean, you're doing everything you know to do. And the enemy's right there going, God doesn't love you. You say God loves you. Why didn't he protect your house? What kind of God is that? I mean, you lost all of that, your family's heirlooms. All of your photographs, all of your wedding pictures, your pictures of your parents and all that are gone. You've lost, and you say, God loves you? What kind of, right? And now, I mean, you don't hear it quite in those words, but that sentiment is there, and the result is you're kind of like, you know what, I think I'm tired of just volunteering. I'm not going to help out it. You know, and you get on your back foot, and injustice, the enemy has used that to build a stronghold. Or it can come through a person. You're sexually abused as a high school girl, or you're mistreated, you're sexually abused on a Boy Scout jamboree or something, or you get wrongfully terminated from your place of employment, and the enemy uses that to get you to just start hating yourself, right? And injustice, the enemy uses that. Last one here, again, this is not an exhaustive list, but generational sin. You know, anybody ever thought, man, when I have kids, anybody here have kids? Anybody, when you're raising your kids, man, I'm never going to do what my mom and dad did ever, right? And then you kind of get into it, and by the time they're 4 years old, you're going, dude, I'm doing exactly what my dad did to me and what his dad did to him. Is that just an accident? No, there's generational sin that gets passed down, just like I have my father's good looks. And it got passed down, can I tell you? I mean, the fact is, stuff gets passed down, and the enemy uses that to build. So all I'm saying is that if we're going to walk free, you start with who you are, and you do the, and then you understand what's the stronghold issue right now where the enemy's trying to beat me up and rob me. It's kind of like King David's prayer in part in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart. See if there's any anxious way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's like, Lord, where's the enemy at work in my life? Because that stuff is not who you are. You do step one, understand who you are, understand the stronghold issue the enemy's trying to use and rip you off. Step number three is you repent. You repent of your sin. You confess. You just agree with God. God, I'm confessing. I've been dealing with fear. And Lord, I'm owning that, and I'm saying that's sin, and I repent of that. You know, to confess your sin is just simply to agree with God. And we're called to confess our sin. By the way, we're never called. Are you aware that we're never called to ask God to forgive? Oh, God, please forgive me. Oh, God, please forgive me. No, God doesn't ask us to ask Him to forgive us. He calls us to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if you'll confess your sin, He is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sin, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, but what about the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins.
Yeah. In the same manner as we forgive those who have sinned against us, forgive us our sin. See, that's not a request to God for God to forgive us. That's a request to God. God, treat me the way I'm going to treat others. That's just parenthetical. So we repent of our sin. Why is repentance important? It removes the enemy's legal right to harass our minds. So we repent. That sets us up for the next step then, and that is to resist the enemy. James 4:7 says this, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will.
But I wasn't raised like Pentecostal.
I get that. But we're talking God's word here. How many of you have an ATM card? If you've got money in the bank, you go into a Fifth Third Bank on the town square and you do what only you can do. Put in the card, put in your four-digit PIN number, a financial transaction happens. Does it not? Right? It's not based on what you know. You have to know your PIN number, obviously. But you don't have to understand that little black, brown stripe on the back and how that's tied to the bank, your account, and that goes to the regional discount bank and the insurance rate, and then that's tied to the price of gold, and then they've got the oil going on in the Middle East and the International Monetary Fund, and how all that. You don't have to know any of that stuff. You just have to know your PIN number. It also doesn't matter how you feel when you go to the ATM machine, right? Are we tracking? I mean, you can feel mad. Or you can feel bad. Or you can feel sad. Or you can feel glad. This is awesome. A financial transaction happens, though, listen to me, when you do what only you can do. I'm going to submit to you that we need to learn how to do spiritual transactions. Revelation 12 says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives to death. Let me tell you what at least part of our testimony is. If I'll confess my sin, God will forgive. If I'll submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. It's not based on how much you know. I've only been a believer a week. Great. When I'm down in Haiti or when I'm talking to a new believer, when they come after Steve calls them forward, I'll typically say something like this. You're born again. You're like less than 30 minutes old. And what do babies do? They eat, sleep, and they poop. We call that making sin. When you sin, you need to be cleaned. How do you get cleaned? You confess your sin. God's faithful and just. He will cleanse you. It's a spiritual transaction. Are we together? So when we repent, we're just saying, Lord, I'm calling this sin and I'm receiving your forgiveness. And then when we resist the enemy, Lord, I'm submitting to you and in Jesus' name, I'm resisting you, you lying spirit of fear, or whatever it is, right? Steve just finished this series about how big is your God. People are oftentimes surprised when it comes to the devil because you don't realize that Satan is not like God. He's not omniscient. Let me say it this way. Are you aware that you can't resist the devil in your thought life? If you resist the devil, you've got to do that out loud. Right? Because Satan can't read your mind. In your mind, you can't be thinking, I submit to God, I resist you, devil, get away from me, fear, get away from me. You can't be having those thoughts. Because Satan doesn't, he can't read your thoughts. So we resist the enemy is something you do out loud. Are we together? And then obviously that leads to the, like resisting Satan starts out of your mouth as you call on God. I've said it this way, how free do you want to be? Freedom begins. Growing in freedom in your life and in my life, it starts out of your mouth. In part, when you confess your sin and when you resist the enemy. I mean, I can pray for you and you may find some relief, but it's nothing like you using the authority. See, we do a whole session on the power of God and how you have authority in Christ to stand against the enemy in Christ, right? All this ties together. And then finally, we come in here to number five. You and I can choose to renew our minds in the truth. If when we sin, it's because we're believing lies. Think about it. Think behind every sin you and I commit, in thought, word, or deed, behind every sin you commit is a lie that you first believed. If you keep tracing it back, there's a lie somewhere that you believed. And so you've got to deal with the lie, then resist the enemy, and then replace the lie. If this jacket was a lie, and if I've been believing the lie that I'm always fearful and that's just who I am, well, after I've resisted the enemy, I've got to take off the lies and put on truth. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians. And so we need to renew our minds. God wants you to have a right mind. He wants you to have a sound mind, the mind of Christ. You can read this. And finally, we can come and we can rejoice in the Lord. Number six, we can thank Him for what He's done. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that, like, here's Jason, and so let's say that Jason got laid off at work, okay? So you're kind of bummed out. Jason's bummed out, and he's kind of from a tradition that's more kind of gregarious and kind of Pentecostal, let's say. So, hey, man, will you come pray for me? I've been feeling really hopeless. I lost my job, and it just, man, so I come, bro, we're going after this hopelessness. In the name of, I bind every spirit of hopelessness. I say, come out of that, man. Go in the name of Jesus. I'm casting you out. Be free in the name of Jesus. Right? Will Jason be feel any better? He probably will. Because, you know, we're bearing one another's burdens, okay? But is he as free as he possibly could be? I would submit no. Yeah, but I thought you said we're supposed to resist the devil. I did. But there's a bit of a scope and sequence here. But, I mean, are you getting my point here? See, I was praying for him. He didn't pray at all, and I'm just coming hammering on the devil. Now, over here, here's Taylor. Now I'm in another church, and so we're part of this church. And Taylor says, hey, man, I just lost my job. I've been feeling hopeless. I can't get out of bed for 3 days, and I don't think I'm ever going to get work. And, hey, can you come over here and help me? And I come over, and I see Taylor, and I say, here's the deal. We're going to get after this hopelessness, and let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to run out to my car right now. Honestly, I've got two 11-week Beth Moore studies in my car. And I'm going to bring them in here to you, and I've got a bookmark with 30 scriptures on defeating hopelessness. And we're going to memorize these scriptures over 11 weeks, and we're going to do two Beth Moore studies. By the way, she is one of my favorite Bible teachers, and we're going to defeat hopelessness. You think that Taylor is going to feel better? Yes or no? Yeah, of course. Do you think he would be as free as he could possibly be? I would say no. Yeah, but I thought you said we're supposed to renew our mind. I did say that. I also said there's a scope and sequence here. By the way, this is all extra. Beth Moore says it this way. I've taught this in Africa because there you live with the spirit world right in your face, as they do in Haiti with voodoo and all the rest of it. And she raises this question, where do demons dwell? Of course, most of us in the West, at least from a Southern Presbyterian, we're way too sophisticated for that nonsense. No, let me tell you, this is real stuff, people. This is real stuff. Where do demons dwell? Beth Moore says it this way. She says, demons dwell. And, you know, that's a spatial term, right? I mean, are they sitting on my right lung? Are they sitting on the table? Are they sitting on the counter? Are they out under the streetlight, under the pavilion? I mean, where do they dwell? Where are they? At the end of the day, honestly, I don't care where they are. I just don't want their influence in my life. Can we agree on that? Right, I mean, we can debate it all day long. Let's not debate it. Let's just say at the end of the day, we don't want their influence. I want to be free, right? I don't want hindrances. She says it this way, demons dwell in strongholds of unconfessed sin. You should write that down. Beth Moore says, demons dwell in strongholds of unconfessed sin. And so that's why I believe there is a scope and sequence. I'll tell you where I got this in the step two class as we take some more time to unpack it. But think of it this way. You want to walk free. Okay. Understand who you are in Christ. first. It all begins there. Understand the stronghold issue the enemy is trying to use to beat you up. In this illustration, it was hopelessness. Okay? Move that insight, three, to repent. Lord, I'm repenting. I'm confessing to you right now where I've chosen to believe the lie of hopelessness and give place to it in my life. I've waddled on my bed for 3 days now, Lord. Hello, I just had a V8. I can't believe I did that. God, I'm calling that sin. I repent. I'm receiving your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Now we resist the enemy. God, I'm submitting to you, and in the name of Jesus, by his power and by his spirit, I'm resisting every lying spirit of hopelessness. I break your hold off of me. Be gone in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to commit to truth. Father, thank you that I can take off hopelessness as a lie, and I can put on truth that in you, God, I am not hopeless. I'm hopeful because of who you are. Thank you, Lord, that I can do all things through you who strengthen me, blah, blah, blah. And you start rehearsing truth that sort of counters that lie. Are we together? And then thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Anybody ever play golf? Who's played golf? Okay. How many golf shots on a round of 18 holes do you have to hit really good in order to want to come back for another game? Just one. Is that not true, right? You get, Daryl, is that not? You hit one good 300-yard shot right down the center of the fairway, or you take your 7-iron and you chip it up there and it lands like 2 inches from the pin. You're going, this is awesome. I'm coming back. I'm probably going pro, but I'm for sure going to come back. I mean, if you'll taste just a little bit of freedom in your life, you will develop an insatiable appetite for wanting more. Think of the strongholds in your life as like a huge pile of pickup sticks, okay? Imagine, I have a 61-year-old pile of pickup sticks, all different colors. I got green ones, those are unbelief, and yellow ones are fear, and red ones are hopelessness, black ones are shame, and, you know, blue ones are passivity. I mean, you know, you just think about, so here's the deal. When you play pickup sticks, think of it this way. Lord, what's the stronghold issue the enemy's using? And let the Lord tell you that. That top stick, take that top stick off. Is that pile lighter? It's a little bit. You weigh it on an atomic scale. It will be lighter. Oh, that's awesome. Lord, I'm all after this, you know, participating with you. It's not me trying to fix myself. It's me learning how to walk in freedom to lay hold of my identity. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I have plenty of time. I'm going to read some statements. I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to read some statements. If this statement is somewhat true, you know this thinking to be true in your life, raise your hands, put it up, put it back down. If it's not true, don't worry. Don't go picking your navel. Just, okay, don't raise your hand for that one. If it's true, every third month when the full moon is before the 15th on an even Sunday that following next week, well, then raise your hand if you're not sure. For sure, if you're with your spouse, don't be going, don't do that. And don't be cheating. Don't be looking at each other. This is you and God. This is not a double-blind tested assessment. But what I want to do is see if we can identify something that might be at work in our lives. So are you ready? Close your eyes. All heads bowed. And here we go. I'm going to just read these quickly, and you can put your hand up and put it back down. Number one, I find myself being disappointed, even offended, that God doesn't seem to work as I believe he should. If you have that attitude, put your hand up, put it back down. Next statement. When I hear of others' experience of God's presence, power, or answered prayer, I'm usually skeptical. My first reaction is to try and disprove their claim. If you have that mindset, hands up, put it back down. I try to pass off a critical spirit as being spiritually discerning and protecting. Next statement. I'm critical of the direction, methods of ministry and church leaders. Next statement. I tend to be suspicious of others. Next statement. I wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to talk to me or use me as powerfully as he does others. Next statement. I doubt that God really speaks to or uses others as they claim, because I don't see him speaking to me in those ways. Next statement. I tend to be self-sufficient and independent from others. If I'm honest about it, I tend to be self-sufficient and independent from God. Next statement. I first perceive people and difficult situations as impossible rather than possible with God. Next statement. I'm not confident I have spiritual authority through Jesus Christ. Next statement. I'm not motivated to pray consistently, and I have little interest in spiritual warfare. Next statement. Prayer is usually a last resort for me. I try to figure out things or work them out for myself first. Next statement. I succumb to habitual behaviors and coping mechanisms to comfort me when I feel discouraged, afraid, hopeless, etc. Next statement. I think my situations, my sins, my fears, my marriage, my spiritual life, my whatever, fill in the blank, will never change. Next statement. I panic when I receive bad or distressing news or even the suggestion that something bad might happen. Next statement. My actions would indicate that I believe God helps those who help themselves. Next statement. I tend to be worried, fearful, and anxious about many things. Next statement. I fear that my children or other family members will never be saved. Next statement. I try to control people, situations, even God, because I'm afraid to let go and trust Him to care for me. Next statement. I'm skeptical of the present-day supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Next statement. I fear taking the risk of praying and ministering boldly with others. Next statement. I fear stepping out in response to a confirmed revelation that God's given to me. Next statement. Visible circumstances have a stronger influence on me than do the written word of God. All right. How many of you raised your hand to at least one? Okay. So if you raise your hand to at least one, here's what I'm going to suggest. And hear me say suggest. I'm not saying this is you. I'm not doing that. If you raised your hand or could identify with one of those statements, it could be. Am I qualifying this? It could be. It might be possible that to a greater or a lesser degree, a stronghold of unbelief is in operation in your life. Okay? So let's just assume for the sake of this exercise that, okay, I can okay, that makes sense, okay? Now, those were general statements. I get that. But what I'm going to do now, with your permission, and I'll be honored to do this, is I'd like to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to pray, then you pray after me, okay? I'm going to show you how easy this can be. So we've done really the first thing. First thing is, you want to be free? Okay, well then understand who you are in Christ. We've already said to one another, hey man, you are a highly favored man. You're a highly favored woman of God. You know, God says all these things about who you are, your identity, right? So we got that piece. Number two, we're suggesting for the sake of this exercise that there could be a strong, that the place where the enemy might be trying to rip you off that God's wanting to deal with tonight is unbelief. Okay, now we're ready to pray. And so let me lead you in a prayer of repentance and then, we'll just pray through the whole thing, okay? Can we do that? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Again, this is kind of a, I get it. You don't know me from a crate of oranges. I've never met you all, most of you all. We're in this room and we're sitting with these people and we've got a cupcake and we're kind of getting the chocolate, the sugar is sort of kicking in on the cupcake. But let me encourage you to pray in faith and pray from a sincere heart, not based on your understanding, not based on how you're feeling right now at the moment. Just pray from a sincere heart. This is a spiritual transaction that we'll be doing. Okay, are we ready? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight, and I thank you for who you say that I am in Christ. I thank you that I am highly favored, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that I am your workmanship. Lord, I recognize tonight that a stronghold of unbelief has been in operation. And Lord, I want to come to you and confess every place where I've given unbelief right of access. Lord, I confess, I've been disappointed, even offended, that you don't seem to work as I think you should. I call that sin. I repent. Lord, I confess that I've tended to be suspicious of others. Lord, I confess that that I doubt, Holy Spirit, that you want to use me or talk to me as powerfully as you seem to use others. I repent of that. Lord, I repent that I've been self-sufficient and independent from others and from you. I call that sin. Lord, I confess I've too often believed that people and situations are impossible. rather than possible with you. Lord, I confess I've not been confident that I have spiritual authority. Lord, I confess I've not prayed consistently. It's a last resort for me. I confess I try and figure out things for myself first. I repent of that. Lord, I confess I've given into coping mechanisms to comfort me. Lord, I believe the lie that my life will never change. I call that sin. Lord, I confess I tend to be worried and fearful about many things, even that my family members will be saved. I call that sin. Lord, I confess I've tried to control people, even you, rather than trust you and let go. Lord, I confess I've been skeptical of the present-day work of the Holy Spirit. I call that sin. Every place in my thinking, in my attitude, in my actions, where I've walked in unbelief, Lord, I repent. I call it sin, and I thank you for your word that says if I'll confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And right now, I do receive your forgiveness. I'm going to put a pause in the prayer. Look at me. Eyeball, eyeball. Hear the Lord. If Jesus was standing up right here now, he would tell you, bro, I forgive you. Receive my cleansing. He would say, I forgive you. I separate your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Receive my forgiveness, he would say. Every one of you. Let's keep praying. Lord, I do receive your forgiveness. I receive your washing and your cleansing. Thank you, Lord, for not holding my sin against me and for separating my unbelief from me as far as the east is from the west. And in Jesus' name, I submit again to you, God. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live in me. And in Jesus' name, and by the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, I take a stand tonight against every lying spirit of unbelief and every spirit associated with unbelief. I say, shut up. Let go. Be gone. In Jesus' name. God's Word says that if I submit to Him and resist you, you must flee. And I say, flee now in Jesus' name. I take back the ground I've yielded. No more. Lord, I choose tonight to commit myself afresh to walking in truth. I say to my soul, let faith rise up. I put my trust in you, Lord. I will not give place to unbelief. Lord, I ask you to fill me with boldness and confidence that I'm your child. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. In Jesus' name. Amen. How are we doing? I mean, that's real what you just did. I mean, that's what it means to lay hold of your identity in Christ. Anybody feel any lighter at all? Huh? Were you getting a little teary-eyed?
Yes, I cry a lot.
Yeah. Well, it's
when
not...
it comes to the things of the Lord.
Yeah. I mean, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon to, I mean, it's not about emotion. I mean, we don't do this for emotion, but it's not uncommon when you walk in the very power and the authority that God's given you for stuff to happen. Now, obviously, that was a generic prayer, a general prayer. I would submit that the amount of freedom that you receive in repenting is in direct proportion to the specificity of your confession, right? It's one thing to say, Lord, I'm confessing I haven't loved all people on planet Earth. I'm calling it sin. See, that's kind of a generic confession, right? Lord, I'm confessing that I was extremely angry at my supervisor, Carl, and I had a rotten attitude when he asked me to do something. And in fact, in my heart, I harbored bitterness for him for at least an hour. God, I'm calling that sin, and I repent in Jesus' name. See how specific that is? You know, sin is always tied to something specific. It's not this general feeling of badness. No, Satan wants to condemn. It's Holy Spirit that convicts. Are we together? So anyway, all of that to say that we believe at Grace Chapel, and we want to see you equipped to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. And certainly a part of that profile is somebody that understands, can walk in, can apprehend, lay hold of the very freedom that we have in Christ. See, if we don't get healed ourselves and grow in freedom, then how are we possibly going to be able to pass that on to somebody else? And yet, having been in a few church settings, I was on a church staff for a number of years, and I've been around. It's not my first rodeo. but here's the thing. And I have to watch my own self to keep pace and keep a space in my life, because it can be too easy to just go on and sideline all of this stuff, and you end up ministering out of your own wounding. And you don't think all that stuff comes out through you? Well, it does. But God wants us to be whole and healthy, and I'm a work in progress. I mean, ask Kim. She was on a mission trip with me in the Dominican Republic for a week. I mean, I'm a work in progress. Daryl and Kelsey, they're in my life group. I mean, they can tell you, this guy is a work in progress. But it's like, it's that way for all of us. And so I want to commend, kind of wrap this up, and then I'll take a few questions, then I'll jump out. But I want to commend you guys for going this far, and I really do trust that you will jump in to the Step 2 class. I hope that by Thanksgiving it'll be where you can register for it online. If you look at those five words in the fellowship hall and in the gym, you'll see community. That's kind of what this class has been about. The other four words are evangelism and discipleship and worship and serving. How do we live a lifestyle of discipleship, walking and enhancing and apprehending our walk with the Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus? What can we do to spur that along? It's the how questions. How do we live a lifestyle of evangelism? How do we live a lifestyle of worship? How do we live a lifestyle of service? And it's a fun class. There's lots of assessments, homework, and stuff. But it's one that I trust we'll all be stretched. I get stretched every time I teach it. But anyway, that's where we are. So thank you. Lord, we just commit to you again tonight our heart's desire to let you do everything that you need to in us, so that through us, you can do everything you want to. We thank you, Father, that you have said that we are your workmanship. And Lord, we want to walk in the very good works that you've prepared in advance for us, in the very nature of Christ as it enlarges and increases in our own lives day after day. Thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight, and seal what we've prayed about in Jesus' name. Amen.